In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. On a Facebook forum, the priests were asking about how to pronounce all these names. And if you've ever seen the King James, it has a lot of symbols around each name that back in the day, they would have taught you how to sound out each name and say it properly. One of the priests responded that he was taught to say them quickly and with confidence. So that was my attempt. Anyways, today we come to the day of the genealogy of Christ. And as you just heard, there was Matthew has presented the genealogy from Abraham all the way to Joseph. And there's, of course, we have to just examine and ask maybe why he would do such a thing. I mean, number one, we could say that we know that when he gets to Joseph, he immediately transitions and said that Jesus was born of Mary, and very clearly speaks the case that Mary was a virgin and did not know Joseph. And yet he went through that whole lineage to establish Joseph. And the fathers will tell you that there's two ways within the Jewish tradition to have a genealogy. One is legal, and the other is actual by blood. And so this is a legal genealogy because Joseph is the adoptive father. You would account for Joseph's genealogy. And there's a lot of, there's at least three points I want to make specifically about this genealogy. Because like a lot of the Bible, this would be one of the chapters that a lot of people would just skip over. Or they might skip to verse 17 because all these names, and you know, it's like Chronicles or Numbers, and it's just this boring kind of so-and-so begot so-and-so. When I was a teenager, I remember Homer Simpson, you know, was going to listen to the Bible, and so he plugged in, he had a tape player, and it was the audio Bible, and so he plugs it in, and it starts in the begats, and he falls asleep, and then in the morning, you see him waking up, and it says, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And so our eyes tend to glaze over, and we don't really have the cultural context to understand what exactly was so compelling for Matthew to write this down. One of the so here are the reasons. One reason is to make the point that Jesus Christ fulfills very specific prophecies. One prophecy is that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, because in Abraham is the promise of that all generations would be blessed by his seed, and that his seed would be multiplied. And this was understood to be a messianic prophecy as well as a general prophecy over the people of Israel. It also says that Jesus is, very importantly, a Jew. He is not an outsider. He comes from inside the covenant where the Messiah would come from. The second point that we can make is that Jesus is in the line of David. He is of the root of Jesse. This again fulfills very specific prophecies that a scepter would never leave David's kingdom, and that at some point a chosen one, a messianic figure, would come from the lineage of David and would sit upon David's throne of the tribe of Judah. And so it very specifically shows within the lineage that very clear prophecy being fulfilled. The third thing that I'll mention is that there are arguments going on in the early church. Let's think about it. What one, might one argument be? Well, the Jews did not believe that Mary was a virgin, because the easiest way to dismiss Christ is to say that his mother acted inappropriately before she was married and had a child. And it was the most logical conclusion, because virgin birth is somewhat out of the normal. And so if you were a pious Jew, and if you were someone who really didn't like this new teaching, this Messiah who claimed to be the Son of God and died and rose again on the third day, you may, if you made it to one of Gary's classes, he had an analogy where he talked about, imagine if through circumstances, followed somebody, and that person died in the electric chair. And then you walked around with a necklace of the electric chair on your neck. How strange that would be. So not everybody accepted Jesus, and that's an example of, for us, it's very commonplace. It's a 2,000-year faith that we're a part of, and it's just, we take it for granted. But for the Jews of the time, absolutely not. And so any excuse, the body was stolen, Mary was, inappropriate in her relations or whatever, anything to prove that Jesus is a nobody. But when you go into the genealogy, there is a mention of four women. Now, and so there's two points that the fathers and commentators will point out about this. The genealogy is not sanitized. Of the four women who are mentioned, which is unusual in Jewish genealogies to specifically in this type of genealogy to mention the women, four are considered very sinful. And also four are said to be, by various commentators, to also be Gentiles. So the idea that the genealogy would somehow avoid mentioning sins, or specifically the sin of Mary, because, Matthew would argue that Jesus was special either way, and theologically maybe it's not, maybe the virgin birth, for besides being true, maybe you don't have to argue with the Jews about the virgin birth, but Matthew, within his genealogy, has these sinful women. He has outsiders. And this leads to say that our Lord truly becomes human and enters into our humanity, and much more than that, that it is very unique that Christ is born at all. It's just a unique circumstance. I mean, virgin birth is unique, obviously. But I'm saying that to say that it illustrates that Matthew is not afraid to go into the sinful progeny of Joseph's family, while at the same time defending Mary as the virgin. And those are the confessional importance of today's genealogy. We can also say that in Genesis 5, there's this, the book of the genealogy of Adam is presented, and the wording that Matthew uses parallels directly that Genesis 5 genealogy of Adam. And it is to show that Christ is the new Adam. It is to show in the very same way, because the Greek word for this origin is tied to the language of Genesis, the word Genesis. It is to show that this is the new Adam. So what can we take home from this? Well, it's interesting. But beyond that, we can also note that God uses broken people. Many times we discredit ourselves because of our sins or because of our propensity to sin. We think that it might be impossible for God to somehow use us in any sort of unique way. And this is a common failure, I believe, within Orthodox Christians who, out of what they think is humility, sometimes convert their humility into a sense of self-hatred, and would assume that they are worse than dirt and completely unusable, and that why would God ever visit them? The genealogy presents a different story. It shows generation after generation of broken people doing broken things, yet somehow by the design of God, miraculously by the power of God, because ultimately the birth of Jesus has no human agency outside of Mary's willingness to be used in such a way. It's all by God's initiation. And this is to help us get ourselves out of the way. I read somewhere last night that humility is not, is thinking, it's from C.S. Lewis, but is not thinking about yourself, is not thinking less of yourself, it is about thinking about yourself less. So it is about essentially realizing that God can use us despite our known sinfulness and our known brokenness. And that ultimately, within God's design, within generations of history, we can see that God fulfills his purposes. And the purpose we look for it now is the second coming. They, for 2,000 years, looked for the first coming of Christ, and it was fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in a broken and fragmented genealogy. We, too, wait for the second coming of Christ, and it will be fulfilled. And there is nothing, ultimately, in our brokenness that we can do to stop it. But at the same time, it behooves us to be part of it and to attempt to grow in Christ and live pious lives. So as we head into Nativity tomorrow, with this genealogy in mind, with the confession of faith that our Lord fulfills the prophecies of Abraham, of David, that he fulfills our humanity, that he becomes human in a broken world, let's begin to contemplate and to try to maybe energize ourselves in our prayers to actually experience the joy of the season. Repentance is one thing, and we're in the season today, technically, of repentance. As tomorrow breaks forth, let us give ourselves over to the joy. The joy that Matthew must have had in writing this as the fulfillment of all those years to sit through. Can you imagine how your heart would burn? Can you imagine how your heart would burn to read through that lineage in the Old Testament and from his oral sources and compile that to point to the Messiah that you knew personally, who brought the grace to God to you personally, who saved you personally? That is the energy that the Nativity Feast calls for, an absolute joy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.